sense, have a good head of common sense, you'll do just fine. I mean, reading things in context, isn't that common sense? Asking questions, that's common sense. Praying, depending on God. I mean, it's more than common sense, but it's just good biblical sense. You just pray, you depend on God, you study together. I'm really just talking, I don't want us to be on edge about, oh, did I get that wrong? Most of the time, you understand what it means. But I'm just saying, let's just be wise, let's use common sense, don't be in a hurry, be patient, don't force meaning. I mean, that's a lot, it's just common sense principles. And if you just carry those things the rest of your life, you'll do really well. And you'll be a better student of the Scripture, and you'll make better application of the Scripture. So don't be afraid of this. I know how that feels because we felt that way this summer as we studied this. But let's just enjoy it. It's God's Word. Take it for what it is. Enjoy it. Read it. Let's get into groups. Well, let's do Philippians. We've talked several times about Philippians. We've already talked about some of the background. Let's just study Philippians chapter 1 in smaller groups. Maybe 5, 6, whatever. Just gather some people up in your pews. Just turn around, face some people behind you. And just go through this. Start in prayer. You're doing one thing already that I mentioned, and that's study in community. Read through it at least once, maybe twice if you want to in your small group. Just chapter 1. Now, a disadvantage is we're not reading the whole book. That would be maybe better if we were doing a really big study. But just read through chapter 1 and then just start going through it chunks at a time. There's different chunks in the epistles. It tends to be like paragraphs or sections. Look for those sections and just talk about it. What's Paul saying? What's his point? What would they have understood it to mean? Ask those kinds of questions. We already know some of the background because we talked about that an hour ago. But just do that in your small groups. And enjoy this. This isn't just practice. This is real. You're actually going to study this. And I hope you come out with some application. Don't hurry to apply it, but that's where you want to end up. If not today, you can study it later, tonight or tomorrow or some other time, or in the car if you've got a ride home together. But let's just actually do this together. Read Philippians 1, study it, find out what Paul means, ask questions, be dependent on the Lord. Does that make sense? Let's just do that. We'll take let's take 25 minutes, and then maybe we'll take a couple minutes at the end, and we'll just have a few of you say what your group, maybe one or two thoughts out of some of the groups. Won't take everyone, but just a couple of thoughts that might spark us all. And so this is kind of a group study, but in small groups, so 4, 5, 6, 7, whatever is the convenient size for you and where you're sitting, okay? Let's just, several of you would just give some feedback, what kinds of things you discovered, you talked about, but be brief so we can hear from several people. We won't get all the way around, but I'd like to hear some highlights. What did you learn? What did you learn about what Paul wrote? Just a couple of sentences from a number of you. Yeah, good. Mike is under construction.
What do you guys all think?
We actually would discuss the same thing in our
group. Wow, did everyone else get that application? Now, is that interpretation or application? It's both. Okay. Does anyone have any serious comments?
I think the thing that you said about the questions you asked, is that it's important to ask questions when you go into a passage. Because, we didn't actually talk about this in our group, but as I read it, I'm just like, there is so much here.
Yeah.
You know, we've only got 25 minutes. And I think, there's probably hundreds of questions that we don't understand about who God is or what Jesus has done for us or just many, you know, all those things. And depending, you could just ask one of those questions, something you're not confused about, and there probably says something about that question in here. Without having asked that question, it'll never come out to you.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, just ask questions. Other comments, thoughts?
First,
hold on, we got one here first.
Verse 27 through 30,
Can you speak up, make sure they can hear you?
Verse 27 through 30, it's talking about Paul's telling them how to conduct themselves and to be imitating Christ, that and don't be intimidated by your enemies. Before that, in verses 25 and 26, though, he's talking about that, you know, I'll live as long as I can, I'll be here as long as I can to help you grow up and stuff, but ultimately when I'm gone, when it's said and done, that my life's over, you'll be the ones to pass on and continue to live out your life as Christ, to pass on the message. So he's preparing them, knowing that his end will probably come.
Great point. Good observation. What else? Other thoughts, highlights, lessons, or other unanswered questions? Yeah.
Well, I think that like Paul really, they saw the care that he had for them, you know, too. And like he always said that I pray, you know, like, I pray because I see, you know, the heart that he has. From the beginning, he said that God can testify that he longs for that heart and things like that. And he's just like, oh, me too. I should have prayed for the saints and I should do this, you know, just encouraging people to like pray for people.
So you saw Paul's heart, which is he really expressed that to them. And then the application is, wow, I want to be that way. Yeah, it's a great. Paul's such an outstanding example. And he tells us in Philippians, imitate me, you know, do what I'm doing. By the way, was it this group I heard the word bowels come up? Okay. Does anyone know why that word came up in Philippians chapter 1? It's not just a group that kind of likes talking about gross things. Why does the word bowels come up? Okay, King James. What verse? Verse 8. What is it in the normal new translations? What word?
Affection.
Affection. It literally is translated bowels, like, you know, your guts. And so today we would just say, you know, I love you from my guts, from inside, with every kind of that core of my being. But literally it means bowels, or your liver, your intestines. So, I'm just saying, that's why the ESV says affection, and you know, so, because they understand what it meant to them. One more, any other, one final comment? Yeah, Fred. Your gut feeling, yeah. Final comment, what, one last one. These common sense principles, I think, maybe at first can feel a little uncomfortable. Maybe feel like we're a little bit on eggshells, as I mentioned. But I think we'll really find the scriptures will open up far more as we do this and as we learn this together and as you pass this on to the next generation. Because it takes great care to follow God's word. And people over history have gotten off track real fast for a variety of reasons. One is it just might be bad interpretation. The other, it's just a bad heart. And both can happen. You can have a good heart, but just have really bad practices of study. That maybe isn't quite as bad as just a bad heart, but I think we can do both. Have the good heart and the good study principles and practices. So hopefully that'll help you guys in the years to come, and it'll be something that'll be foundational, or you add to the foundation you already have in your life. And so it's just a great, it makes studying the scriptures maybe a little more challenging, but in a good way, kind of exciting because you're on a discovery. You're looking for treasure, and it's really cool when you find buried treasure. So I hope it'll help you all. So more we could talk about, maybe at lunchtime if you guys want to talk more about it. Why don't I pray now, wrap up this, and then we'll start on a different topic on work and worship. It's the topic of vocation. Chris said he's disappointed. He thought it was vacation, but it's actually vocation. It's your work. And so we'll talk about that. I've got a handout here, but let's close that time in prayer and begin the next time in prayer. Lord, thank you for your word. You said in Hebrews 4, your word is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it penetrates down into our very core. It's alive, and it's just this living thing. Thank you for the riches that are contained. So much of it is really clear, and there's things that are harder to understand, but it's real, and with your Spirit in us and in community of the believers, we can learn and grow and find real life there and learn to worship you and to trust you all the more and follow in the footsteps of other men and women of faith over the centuries. And we also look ahead. There's prophecy yet to be fulfilled. There's a coming kingdom, and we long for that day that your scriptures reveal. And I ask, God, that you would help us to take this book all the more seriously and yet with joy, the reverence and the joy and the right and the left hand. Help us to obey it. Soften our hearts towards you, towards your words. This isn't just some book. It's just ink on a piece of paper, but it's who said them that makes it so significant. You spoke them into being. It's God breathed. So enlarge our hearts. And Lord, as we get into a very practical topic here on work, on our 9-to-5 job, and even the at-home stuff, what we might say is the non-spiritual things that we do, help us to understand so much a part of our lives and how it fits in with your will and the kingdom of God. Enlarge our hearts here. Clarify. There's going to be lots of questions that come out of this. And I pray that you would just help us here this morning and then as we finish up after lunch. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of people help hand these out. Extreme views we can have towards our work. And when I say work, I mean, in large part, our jobs, our 9-to-5 jobs. Maybe it's a stay-at-home mom, which is more than 9-to-5, it's 9-to-9 all the way around. But our jobs as an engineer, as a carpenter, as a receptionist, whatever our jobs are. But then it also includes, you know, just stuff you have to get done. You have to make meals, you have to mow the lawn. So I want to kind of look at all of that, but maybe zero in a little bit more on our 9-to-8-to-5 job, whatever. There might be two extremes that we can have towards our occupations. One is we make our jobs, our careers, an idol, where we set it up where that's what we're living for. We're living for the accolades, for the praise, for the rewards, in an unhealthy way where it is higher than God. Obviously, we'd say that one's a negative. But there's another extreme we can have is where we just view our jobs as unimportant. You know, My life, 8-to-5, it just pretty much sucks. It's meaningless. There's better things I should be doing with my life. And it just makes Monday through Friday terrible. I believe both extremes, the idolatry and viewing our occupations as unimportant, are unbiblical. I believe they're sinful perspectives. I'll say it that strongly. Topic number one, the idolatry, that's important. We're not going to focus on that today, although I think you might inherently understand how that can be destructive. Our focus today is on trying to get through this issue of feeling like our jobs don't matter, that God doesn't care. It's just something I have to put up with. I need money, so I have to go do it. I don't like it. I don't want to like it. I wish I could get out of it. Now, I'm not going to be, our focus this morning is not about the more spiritual things, coming to church, coming to a retreat like this, studying the Bible, praying, Those things obviously are important. We talk about them all the time. That's not going to be my focus. But because it's not my focus, please don't assume that I mean that that's not important. That should be up here and probably should be even higher. What I'm trying to do is elevate our view of work so that we see all of life can be and should be spiritual. Does that make sense? Please don't assume that I'm saying, well, if you want to be a pastor, that's bad. You should just enjoy being an engineer and stick with that. I'm not saying that. That might be God's call for you, but my point is, if you're an engineer, a stay-at-home mom, or a receptionist, or working at Starbucks, that can and should be very spiritual work. Unless it's inherently evil work. You know, if I'm a drug dealer or something like that, you know what I mean. We're not talking about every work as some work just you shouldn't do. It's bad. But for the most part, for 98% of what we can and should do, it can be and should be spiritual. So this paper, did everyone get one of these? They were on the table. It's a GCLI paper. John Hoppler's got an intro and then some Q&A at the end. Matt Herrema, my fellow pastor in Ames, wrote this. We did a series on this a year and a half ago, I think. Some of my own thoughts that I'm going to share today come out of Tim Keller's book, Every Good Endeavor. Excellent book. I'd highly recommend it. There's other books out there on the same topic. I think it's been a topic that has been neglected in Christianity for quite some time. I think it came back into where it should be back in the Reformation days. Martin Luther was one of the original ones, kicked this back into the forefront that your vocation, there's a doctrine of vocation that work is important, it's necessary, it's spiritual, it's holy. And I think we've lost that. Some of us describe this as the Puritan work ethic. I think we've lost that in our culture. So we're trying to get this back into a more healthy, holy place. And if we don't get this right, there's going to be a disconnect between our, quote, spiritual life, like here, and the rest of our life. There's going to be a disconnect. We don't see how it all fits together. I want to fit it together this morning and this afternoon. Does that make sense? Okay. So as we're going, feel free to write down questions and we can deal with those later. Work. Is work important or is it just a necessary evil? I saw an ad a little while ago from an investment company. And they didn't come out and say it, but this was the implication. Save up, invest well, so that you can retire and really start living. You seen those ads? The implication is, well, you just got to endure with things now. And if you do it right, you can find real life when you turn 62 or 65. That's when life really begins. The implication is then, well, man, I just got to grind it out then Monday through Friday for the next 30 or 40 years until I can really find life. Life is found in leisure and having all this money so that I can buy a sailboat and go out with my wife, if either of us are still alive, if we haven't died by the time I get there. I can have my sailboat and do whatever I want and go wherever I want. That's really living. So is work really just a necessary evil? Am I only living when I'm at leisure and retired? Or can I find life even now? I think you know where I'm going with this. Well, let's imagine, what if no one worked? You know, if work is an evil, let's assume that for a second. What if no one worked? No one. What are we going to do right here, right now? Well, one is, I can tell you, you're not sitting on these pews. Because no one worked to make them. Right? Like, okay, I'll sit on the floor. No, you can't sit on the floor either because no one worked to make the carpet, to make the boards that are underneath it, to mill that, to cut down the trees. And no one made this building, all the plaster and the wood and the electrical. No one made any of that. You can't even sit here. And you can't listen to me because it's work preparing a teaching. You can't sing any songs because writing songs and playing songs is work. Do you see where it's going? It's just ridiculous. Work is good. It's necessary. Work isn't a necessary evil. Work is necessary. It's valuable. It's within the will of God. And it should be a beautiful thing, for it reflects the image of God. You have been made in the image of God, and God is a worker. It's a good thing, a healthy thing. Obviously, I'm assuming everything else is in balance in our lives, and you know. But I just want to make the point, work is not a necessary evil. It's good, it can and should be a healthy, holy, beautiful thing. God cares about our jobs. Whether it's mowing the lawn at home, whether it's working in an insurance company, processing claims, whether it's being a contractor, whether it's working for the city government, whether it's being a pastor, stay-at-home mom, God cares about your work. As a young believer, real young, I had this subtle view that work and even things like eating and sleeping were complete wastes of time, because the only thing that mattered was studying my Bible, praying, and evangelizing. Everything else was just stupid and a waste of time, and I had to endure it until I got to the really important things. Now, again, I don't want to diminish those other things like prayer and evangelism, but to have that as my view is unbiblical. I remember a friend of mine back then that really changed my thinking. He just made a simple comment that whatever our occupation is, it is a way to serve God and serve people in this world. If you work for the city government, for the water treatment plant, I tell you what, that is a valuable job. What if we didn't have clean water? Some of you have been overseas on mission trips. You go to places they don't have clean water. People die all the time in parts of the world because they don't have clean water. What a service that people provide to us. Making electrical wire in a factory that feeds all the wiring in this building. What a valuable service. We wouldn't have lights here if someone wasn't making that. Making meals. You got to have meals, but then there also has to be farmers who grow the crops and truckers who haul it to your store and people in the store that stock the shelves and check you out. And all those things are valuable for the functioning of life. They're important. It's the way God has made this world. It's a physical world that needs physical things done. So we can serve our world and our God through work. So I want us to walk away this morning and this afternoon with a deeper conviction that yes, my work matters. It matters to me, it matters to God, and it matters to my world. Monday through Friday is not a waste of time. It is valuable. You can serve God while you're there. Now you can do it without serving God, but I want to bring us into that place. I want us to take away new attitudes on why we work and how we should work. And I hope that Monday morning at your job has a new vigor and a new sense of purpose. And it's not only about the task. It can be about evangelizing at work and having Bible studies with coworkers. That's all good and true, but we talk about those things at other times. I'm trying to bring in the whole other aspect that doesn't get spoken of. So work. Coming from someone who grew up very lazy, I had to realize work is not a four-letter word. Anyone doing the math right now? W-O-R-K. It is a four-letter word, isn't it? You know what I mean, right? It's not a dirty four-letter word. Work is part of the very nature of God. Matt addresses this in the paper here. God created this world. That's work. What did He do on the seventh day? He rested from His work. There's a place for rest and for recreation, all done in a healthy, proper way. But God is a worker. God planted a garden. God has a farming side to Him. Jesus even repeats that theme in John 5:17. He said, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." Work is a good thing. The very nature of God is to work. Like right now, he's commanding angels, he's answering prayers, he's performing miracles, he's moving nations and leaders of nations, he's preparing the kingdom for his coming son. There's all kinds of things that God is doing today. He's at work. And since we're made in the image of God, that includes being workers. It's part of the essence of what it means to be human. This is just who we are. We're made to work. And Matt looks at this in the paper, and it's obvious if you read Genesis, man worked, he was to work the garden, and that was before the curse. Years ago, I heard someone say, well, work is the curse. No, work has been cursed. There's all kinds of problems associated with work now. There's pain and there's toil, but work is inherently a good and beautiful thing. So on your hand out there, work is intrinsically good. It's intrinsically good. We can make it bad, and not all work is good. Some of it's just evil, or it's done out of evil intent. But the point is, there's an intrinsic goodness to it. And I think, as we think of our lives, or as we think of people we know, we understand that if there are ever periods where we can't work, let's say I get injured, I get laid off, or a time where you just have chosen not to do anything, isn't that time of doing nothing one of the most difficult times? You're just sitting around doing nothing. You don't have anything to do. You don't have a purpose. That can be destructive to our souls. I think we know that. Consider that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, worked probably 18 years as a carpenter. The Lord of heaven and earth, the Son of God, worked in manual labor for most of his earthly life. If he was 12 or 13, his father was a carpenter. He probably apprenticed at him. Let's say he was 12. He went into his full-time earthly eternal ministry at age 30, so 18 years or so. 18 years as a carpenter. Do you think every day on Monday he kind of went, oh, got to endure another Monday through Friday, actually it would have been Sunday through Friday, 6 days. Got to endure another one. Got to do this for 18 more years until I can do something really important. I'll bet Jesus was the best carpenter around. Making tables, repairing fishing boats, fixing doors. I'll bet he was great at what he did. And I'll bet he served his customers well. Don't you think he had a lot of joy? Don't you think he pointed people to God along the way? Don't you think he obeyed his father, who was instructing his earthly father, his stepfather, Joseph? We look at the Old Testament. Israel was commanded to do what for 6 days out of the week? Work. On the seventh day, yes, rest. They were commanded to rest. There is an appropriate place for recreation and rest. And we should do them in some sort of proportion, probably at a 6-to-1 ratio. Makes sense. In this paper, I think it's on page 4, Matt gives some history of the views of work, and it goes all the way back. He does a little history lesson for you, and you can read it later. It goes back to Aristotle in 300 BC or so. How Aristotle had a view, there's two types of work. One is thinking work, cerebral work, and the other is more physical work, the doing things. The thinking is the contemplation and the study and the debate. And then there's the more menial, this lower class of work, and that's all the doing. And it led to class society, where there's the thinkers and the scholars and the philosophers, but then there's everyone else. And, of course, I don't want to do that menial work because this is more important, so I'm going to do that. And so how do we find people? Because someone has to grow the grain and make the bread and serve the meal, right? Well, one way to solve that is have slaves. Well, then, around 300 AD, a Christian named Eusebius came along, and he sort of Christianized Aristotle's concepts. And he had, there's a spiritual type of work, like studying and prayer and fasting and preaching, but then there's the lower class of work, like everything else, making meals and farming and fixing things. And so it eventually led to a clergy-laity system where there's the really spiritual people and then there's all the rest of us. And it led to kind of a spiritualized class system. But it was based on Aristotle's erroneous view of thinking. Because God himself worked. Your Savior worked at a menial job for 18 years of his life. Really? You think Jesus was a lower class? God planted a garden. Do we really want to go there? We are spiritual beings, but we are also physical beings. We have spiritual needs, we have physical needs, and God has designed this world for us to care for both. That's how he's made this world. It is not second best. We are meant to do all kinds of things. Physical work like making meals, doing accounting, fixing a car, mowing a lawn, designing a bridge. We're designed also to do spiritual tasks, or I'll label it in quotes, evangelism, prayer, fellowshipping together. Those are all, they're all important. Now, how we wrestle with how much we spend on each one, that's a challenging question. We'll talk more about that later, and that may be part of the Q&A. But my point is, both are needed. Both are spiritual. We're meant to work, and so conversely, we're not meant for lots of time doing nothing. You are not meant for lots of time doing nothing. Hours and hours spent playing video games or watching movies. Honestly, if you have that much time in your hands, you should go get a job, another job. Go serve someone. Clean your house. Go clean someone else's house. Do something. Produce, accomplish, serve, earn money, be generous. We're not meant for lots of time doing nothing. Retirement. I'm not against retirement, but I am against retirement where you do nothing. Now, if you work at, let's say, as an engineer, I was in engineering before I was worked full time as a pastor. But let's say I worked 40 years as an engineer, and I've got the money, and I've got the resources, and I've got other desires. I'm okay with retiring and doing something else, but I'm not okay with retiring and doing nothing. Not just buying a yacht and sailing the seas for the next 20 years until I die. I'll probably die sooner than that because I'm so bored out of my mind, and I'm not doing what God intended me to do. If I want to change direction and do something different, that's different. Or as I age, I get into my 60s and 70s and then 80s, I'm going to have to slow down. I can't go at the same pace as when I was 20 and 30 and 40. But I might have to change what I'm doing, but I'm going to do something. One of my frequent prayers is, Lord, I want to die with my boots on. I don't want to just die sitting in a chair doing nothing because I don't want to do anything. If I can't do, if I'm 95 or 96 like Billy Graham and I'm shaking with Parkinson's, then I just physically can't do much. That's different. But if I'm able and I'm unwilling, that becomes the problem. Work is intrinsically a good thing, and it's part of being made in the image of God. I think it was Tim Keller in his book. He said, leisure and recreation are good, but honestly, we can only take so much of them. I think that might even be on your handout. Is that on your handout? Let's see. Let's read that. Work is so foundational to our makeup, in fact, that it is one of the few things that we can take in significant doses without harm. Leisure and pleasure are great goods, but we can take only so much of them. That's an awesome quote. It's one of the few things you can take in large doses and still be healthy. Not much else can do that. You can do that. This is powerful stuff, and it can change your view of work on Monday. There are three types of work in broad categories. First type of work is creating work. God is a creator, isn't he? Genesis 1. He created things. He's made us in his image to be creators. Some of us really get into this. Some of us are better at this than others. Let's say you're at work and you're creating a brand new training manual for your employees. Doesn't exist. You have to develop it from scratch. That's creating work. It's a beautiful thing. You're doing something like God. Or a mom teaching her 5-year-old about godly character, shaping him or her into something that doesn't exist. Let's say the child is impatient and has a temper. You're trying to shape them to be something that doesn't exist there now. They're a little fool. They've got folly bound up in their heart. And the mom has to train them and make them into something that's not there now. Into a patient, respectful 5-year-old. Or if you're in construction, building a brand new building, there's a creative side to that. Or we find more efficient and effective ways to organize our company's materials. Or we manufacture chairs and pews to sit on in a church or in an office. That's creating something. Or we bring beauty and order into the world through decorating, through designing things. That's a creative side to God that He's put in us. And it's to do that is to be a bit like God. Second, there's a sustaining work, or more maintaining. God is a sustainer. He holds all things together in Colossians 1. He keeps this world from just flying apart. The world is under a curse. We have to do things that just keeps the world running. You're at work and you have to renew an annual contract where it's kind of sustaining things. Change a dirty diaper. Print paychecks for your employees every 2 weeks. Empty the garbage can and the dumpster every week, multiple times a week. You just have to do it, and if you don't do that work, life begins to fall apart. You maintain your oil in your car. If you don't change the oil in your car dies. Feels like a hassle, but it's just the way the world is, and if you don't do it, things go bad. God is a sustainer and a maintainer. And every small effort that we do, some of us really like maintaining, sustaining work. We like that. Others of us can't stand it. It's just so mundane. So some of us might do more of this. We might be at jobs where we do more of this and we enjoy that. Some of us might be in a job where we do more maintaining and we hate it. Maybe we can find a different job. But to some level, all of us have to do some of each one of these three. The third kind is restoring work. Things get broken and they have to be fixed. Plumbing in your house breaks, you gotta fix it. And if you don't, the house begins to smell. Helping two employees or helping your children or helping two people in your church resolve a dispute. Things have broken down. You need to restore it. Restore harmony and peace. It takes work to do that. Yeah, we all think, why can't we all just get along? I feel that, but this is the reality of this cursed world we're in, and it's going to happen. The transmission on your car just might break, and it has to be restored, and it costs you $1,200 to do it. But God is a restorer. It's the message of the gospel. He's taken something that's broken and destined for hell, and He sent His Son and crushed His Son, but restored Him to life so that we could be restored to life. God is a restorer. In all three kinds of work, creating, sustaining, and restoring, there are rewards and there are frustrations. Any of you ever built something? You built some furniture, you helped build a house. It's just so satisfying, isn't it? You get done and you see the work. But in that same job, there's frustrations. Because tools you have break down or they don't work. Or you run out of money and you can't finish the job. Or the equipment you bought to build your house and make it look cool, it breaks after 3 months. And there's just frustrations involved with work. And then there's the people side of work. I mean, your job would be a lot easier if it weren't for all the people. Isn't that true? But then, of course, someone says the same about you. So there's rewards and there's frustrations with work. And the frustrations are there because of the curse. And someday that'll all be remedied. But until now, that's just part of our work. And there's a glory to God when you endure it with joy and with patience and with faith. God is glorified as you work through all the broken things. The government budget falls apart and it affects your job, and now you're stuck dealing with the consequences. God has called you to walk in faith in that role of restoration and sustaining and creating, even though you're in a broken world. We have to be okay with that. From a Christian perspective, as a follower of Jesus, at your workplace, when things go wrong, whether it's in creating, restoring, sustaining work, it's your chance to shine for Jesus. Even if no one else sees your good attitude, God sees it and He's honored by that. But certainly the world is going to see. If you're going around moping and whining and complaining at work about all the things that are going bad, you just turned out the light bulb of Jesus in you. You have a chance to shine to this world, even without your words. When you have to love the unlovely, when you have to forgive the offender, when you have to be patient with the stubborn one, when you have to stop sighing and put a smile on your face, when the boss is being a jerk. God has called us to walk with Him in this sometimes rewarding and sometimes frustrating work that we do. Caring for this world and the things in this world matter. The physical is not unspiritual. In the end, in the resurrection, the final resurrection, it will be a physical world. Physical is part of how God has made us. And you will, in the end, for all eternity, be physical. There's the spiritual side, the physical, they're really intertwined, body, soul, and spirit. So we can serve God in everything we do. Now, that doesn't answer all of our questions, and it might raise a lot of questions, and it doesn't mean we have to sort through how we spend our time and all that, but we've got to understand there's an intrinsic goodness in all this, and we have to walk in that. I'm going to do a timeout now. It's almost noon. So, Dean, what do we need to know here? Just